and life was difficult in the desert. And when they were hungry, God helped the Hebrew people discover the manna in the desert, a substance that fell at night with the dew, and it had to be gathered up each day before sunrise, because once the sun hit it, the manna would melt away. So every day before sunrise, the people gathered up manna and made flour and ground it up, and then they made crackers, manna crackers, and that was their diet. Day after day, manna crackers. So this began to be a boring diet for the people, and you can imagine, manna crackers every day. And they began to grumble about wanting meat and vegetables, and the food pantry was very far away, so they couldn't access that. According to Numbers 11, there were 600,000 people complaining to Moses about this bland diet of manna crackers. 600,000 people, and Moses listened to all of them and dealt with that. And he became depressed with all of this complaining, and God told him to appoint 70 leaders, good leaders, to help him. And so Moses appointed 70 good leaders. And when God sent a big wind that blew tons of quail into the camp, these 70 leaders organized this quail plucking party, and everyone ate quail meat and lived happily ever after. And that's the story. Actually, there were more adventures, but that's a different story. The writer of Luke's gospel knew the story of Israel very well. And so in Luke 10, Jesus, kind of like Moses, appointed 70 leaders and sent them out two by two to spread the news of the kingdom. They were to lead a simple life, and they were to focus on healing and restoring the communities that they entered without being a burden to anyone. If there were resistance, they were to move on and not engage in conflict or use coercive tactics. Their instructions were simple. Eat what is set before you, cure the sick, and say, the kingdom of God has come near you. And what a beautiful description of Christian life and mission. Follow the teachings of Jesus, live simply, do not take advantage of people, and look for ways to be helpful in healing. When there is resistance to the work of healing and restoration, give a warning, say what you need to say, but do not be coercive about it. The Apostle Paul's closing words in his letter to the Galatians encourages the Christian community to be a gentle, restorative, and healing force in their actions and life together, not only in the life of the church, but to the whole community that they're part of. Over the past few weeks, I have gained an appreciation for the Apostle Paul's ancient letter to the Galatian churches. It's an important letter that gives us insight into the early struggles of the Jesus movement, and it gives us the words and message of a key missionary who traveled all around the Roman Empire, sharing his Jesus experience and teaching what it meant to live by the Spirit and follow the way of Jesus. Paul's letter and all of his letters tell us about real people who are trying to figure out this Jesus thing. Was Jesus just an itinerant Jewish wisdom teacher bringing renewal within the given tradition? Or was Jesus a whole new way of understanding the divine-human encounter? The Galatian churches in particular were debating whether they had to follow the rule of Moses or whether they had freedom and how they responded to the social, political, and spiritual realities of their own lives and communities. Paul's letter advocated spiritual freedom and chided those who were teaching a rigid, rule-based, following the letter of the law way of faith. Paul was so radical that he wrote that following the way of Christ transcended ethnicity, social hierarchies, and even gender distinctions. In Galatians 3:28, he writes, there's no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Paul was passionate about this spiritual freedom because he had discovered that freedom in his own life as he came to know and understand the mystery of Christ. He was one of those early Christian leaders whose life had been changed by the presence of the risen Christ. And Paul was able to communicate and demonstrate that message in convincing ways, ways that convinced many that the reign of God was near and was present. His life was Christ-like as he taught about the Spirit. His actions brought restoration as he brought healing and freedom to individuals and communities. His commitment to the way of the cross was fearless as he spoke boldly, as he endured ridicule, was thrown in jail, suffered beatings, and eventually was put to death in Rome. In some ways, the life of Paul was very parallel to the life of Jesus. Paul worked for the good of all, and he announced good news to individuals and to spiritual seekers and to communities caught in the ways of empire and spiritual bondage. Paul offered the framework of the cross as a way to understand the tension and the struggle to orient one's life towards seeking a spiritual foundation versus being motivated by the desires of the flesh. He declared, "I have been crucified with Christ." To put it another way, he was saying that his old way of knowing God was put aside, and he accepted a way of life that did not fear death as the final answer. He laid his life and his faith into the everlasting arms of divine love and mercy, and he found grace and peace for his life. Paul declared that the fruit of one's life would show whether or not the Spirit was leading in that life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The closing words of Paul's letter to the Galatians may be the most difficult to absorb in this letter. Restoring each other in the spirit of gentleness and working for the good of all implies a depth of relationship and community that is not easy to sustain. Bearing one another's burdens speaks to paying attention to the struggles and shortcomings in another person's life without being critical, without being condescending, or thinking that I am better than that person. The culture we live and breathe in today teaches us a different way, teaches us to be individualistic and competitive. The way of Jesus invites us to be in community, community-minded, and supportive of each other, to be close and to engage in true ways with each other. I read an intriguing thought the other day that suggests that everything that is wrong in the world can be explained in one image, and that's of a group photo. Whenever anyone looks at a group photo, he or she always first looks to see how he or she turned out in that photo, and only afterwards considers whether or not it's a good picture of the whole group. Today, we share the bread and the cup, the body of Christ, symbol of our life together, of our life in Christ. And I suggest to you that breaking the Eucharist bread has a whole lot to do with looking first at how the group has turned out, looking at the good of the whole, rather than focusing just on our individual agenda. St. Augustine, in his sermon on the Lord's Supper, was fond of telling people, if you receive this well, you are what you receive. For the loaf that contains Christ is made up of many individual kernels of grain, but these kernels must, to become a loaf containing Christ, first be ground up and then baked together by fire. So as we share the bread and the cup today, let us be mindful of each other, our common struggles. At the same time, let us be mindful of the struggles of all of humankind, for whom our Lord died to save and restore. May we participate in the life of Christ as we work for the good of all. Amen.